The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
All right, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in the pew back in front of you or underneath your seats. And if you don't have one at home, we'd love for you to take that with you as a gift from Park Church. Again, we're in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. He's risen, he's reigning, he's here, he's alive. And he's good. And that's good news that he's here with us. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you for coming. If you're new to Park Church, I want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for joining us today as we celebrate and worship our risen King Jesus. We would love to get to know you. We have a card right in front of you that says a welcome card. If you're interested in either have questions about Park Church, if there are things that we can be praying for you about, or if you're interested in getting connected to one of our pastors or one of our staff, you can fill out that card and we'll follow up with you. You can drop it in the box in one of the offering boxes around the sanctuary, but we would love to get connected to you. Also, if you're new to Park Church, you should know that our service times this morning are not our standard service times. We normally meet at 9 a.m., 11 a.m., and 5 p.m. on Sundays. So if you show up at the 6:30 service on a Sunday, you can just start praying for our church for a couple hours, and we'll see you later. But Jesus is here. He's reigning. And he actually intends, through his word, to speak to us and to change us. And so we're going to ask him, by the power of his Spirit, that he do that this morning. So would you join me as we pray? Jesus, we come to you right now. I'm thankful. I'm thankful for your grace. Thankful that you are alive, that death could not hold you. You're risen, and you're reigning, and you're here. And so we're asking, Jesus, that you would do what we cannot do, which was that you would transform our hearts this morning, that our hearts would be tuned to see the glory of the cross and the resurrection, not just as a hope for some future moment, but that this resurrection, this glorious truth would become the foundation of our life, the foundation of our hope. And so I pray in particular for people that are here that have never known the glory of this good news, that you died for our sins and you rose again on the third day. Spirit of God, would you give them life this morning? Would you give them life this morning? Would you give them faith this morning? Would you give them eyes to see your glory, that true life and joy is found in you? And for those who feel weary or wandering, Jesus, would you, by the power of your Spirit, draw them home to you, that they'd see in you, the risen Christ, love and joy and hope and satisfaction and life forever and ever. So Spirit of God, would you work for your glory and for our joy this morning through your word? In Christ's name, amen. This world is beautiful and broken. It's beautiful and it's broken, and it's hard to deny those two realities, especially on a morning like this where you see beauty all around us. To see the sunrise through these windows this morning, to see the sun shining in on a room full of people that are singing like that, it's beautiful, and that beauty says something about God's character. To see the beauty of a city where there are so many things to see and to experience and to participate in this glorious city, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing to behold. There are things in this city that amaze me, like the cinnamon roll at Denver Biscuit Company, like that. It's beautiful. It's huge, it's massive, it's amazing, and there's this stream of honey butter that flows through the middle like the fountain of living water coming off of Mount Zion. I mean, it's like awesome. It's glorious. It's beautiful. The laughter of children is beautiful. Children playing in the backyard, pretending to be wizards and fairies and unicorn fairy princesses. It's beautiful. The friendship, a coffee in the morning with a friend, or the lunch that you might have today with friends or family. Things that give joy, things that reflect beauty in this world. The mountains, to live in a city where you're going to see the grandeur and the glory of the mountains on one side and see the beauty of the plains on the other side. It's glorious. To be able to hike and climb and fish and swim and to be able to ski and run in this city, it's beautiful. The world's full of beauty, and that beauty is designed by God to say something about His character, His glory, His nature, and the goodness of His creation. And even in the midst of brokenness, that beauty is there to teach us to long for the resurrected life when He makes all things new. The world is beautiful. It's hard to deny. But it's also hard to deny that this world is marred by brokenness. The same laughing kids can stop laughing, and the laughter can turn to bickering as they disagree about whether we should play fairies or whether we should play wizards. And hypothetically, their father could go from laughing and joy to frustration, hypothetically, and impatience. And in the midst of that moment, these beautiful moments that are marred by brokenness, where you look at the city around us and the things that we engage in, the activities that people are involved in, it's exciting to run and to enjoy the city and to enjoy nature, but bodies break down, ACLs are torn, ankles are broken, and bodies deteriorate, and illness affects us. You don't see many 70 or 80-year-olds playing beer kickball at the park, right? Like, bodies break down, the things that we enjoy, the things that you find meaning in life in, these things are affected by brokenness. The beauty of a marriage can be eclipsed by division, contention, and brokenness. Friendship can be affected and tainted by harsh words and unforgiving hearts. The joy of life is tainted by the feelings of loss and grief and brokenness. We live in a broken world, and that's hard to deny as well. And it's overwhelming to consider, so why on earth would we bring that up on Easter Sunday? Like, we were so excited a few minutes ago, and then I stood up here and ruined everything, right? Why would we consider brokenness on Easter Sunday? It's because the resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration that He is fixing everything that's broken. The resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration that He's fixing everything that's broken, not just the hope of someday in heaven in the future, not just a declaration that Jesus really was the Son of God, but it's also the declaration that broken things can be and will be, by the power of Jesus, made new. That's why we talk about brokenness, because it's in the brokenness that the resurrection strikes us as good and glorious news. And this is the good news that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, it's one of the most powerful and beautiful expositions of the nature and the significance of the resurrection in the whole Bible. Paul goes through painstaking effort to help us see the veracity of the resurrection. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, really, really died. He was really buried, and on the third day, He rose again. And He appeared to many people who saw Him and interacted with Him. And Paul's wanting you to see that this is true, it really happened. And He wants you to see the significance of the resurrection. That it's not just a tack on, it's not just an additive, it is the centerpiece of our faith. It's the foundation of our hope. This is the reality that we rest in. And so the question I want to ask us as we look at 1 Corinthians 15:1-8 this morning is two questions. The first is this: do you want the resurrection to be true? Do you want it to be true? Because Paul speaks about it as if it should be incredibly good news to you. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the gospel," that's the good news, "that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." And now listen to this: "and by which you are being saved." Saved. It's It's a weird word in our culture. It's a very uncomfortable word. Because we are very uncomfortable with admitting that we need to be saved from anything. In fact, our entire lives typically are bent on and aimed towards creating the type of life that we don't need to be saved from. We want to take all the beauty we can and we want to gather it as much as we can. And we want to take all the brokenness and find ways to ignore it, suppress it, kind of reposition our lives so we don't have to face it, some way to try to get the type of life that we don't need to be saved from. And there are many ways that we do that. There are many ways that we avoid brokenness. And my question for you is, what do you do with the brokenness? What do you do with the brokenness in the world, and what do you do with the brokenness in your own heart? One approach to brokenness is the sort of endless optimism. You're an endless optimist. You say, we can fix this, we got this, we can make it better. I think every political campaign ever is driven this by this sort of hyperbolic positivity, these sort of promises that we're going to make the whole world better for you. From Barack Obama's, yes, we can, to Donald Trump's, make America great again. Politicians make promises of restoration, promises that we're going to fix it, we're going to make it better, and it's all going to be better, and we're all going to be happy. And they aim their whole campaign on promises to fix the brokenness. Now, what that brokenness is and how people think about that brokenness differs from demographic to demographic, but the promise is the same. We're going to fix it. We're going to make it better. And then you look around and it doesn't feel that much better. But we do the same thing in our own lives. We say, yes, I can. I got this. I can. I can fix it. I can make my life great again. And we spend our energy toiling and striving, trying to make our lives something that give us joy and life and meaning and rest. And we try in our own strength and by our power to hold the world together, to make it beautiful and to rid ourselves of brokenness. And it just doesn't work. You might be able to avoid depression and despair, but you'll find yourself fatigued, exhausted, stressed, and if you're honest, just overwhelmed. But maybe that's not you. Maybe you're different. Maybe you're the reasoned stoic. You're a stoic. You say, hey, we're not going to pretend like life's hard, nor are we going to be kind of look on the bright side people. Let's be really honest. Life is broken. Things are hard. Bad stuff happens. And we kind of have to take those hard things, and we don't want to cry about it. We don't want to whine about it. Just kind of sort your way through it with logic and reason. And so you disintegrate your mind and your reason from your emotions and your heart. And in that place of disintegration, your logic is sharp. You can think so clearly. You're not affected. You're not tossed around by hard things. But in the midst of suppressing the painful emotions, you've also lost your ability to feel joy and happiness and love. You can't suppress pain without also suppressing the ability to feel joy. And so it just doesn't work. Or maybe you're different. Maybe you kind of pursue this perpetual distraction. Your autopilot is set to distraction, and without even thinking about it, every silent moment you find something to do, someone to call, a podcast to listen to, a social media thing to engage in, a season of something to watch, because we can't sit still and face the difficult realities. So whatever we can do to get our mind off of difficulty, we'll do it. I don't know what it is for you, but in as much as any of these things are true for you, the resurrection will seem meaningless. Sure, we'll gather together and it'll be a fun hour and an hour this morning. We'll kind of have a fun day together, dressing up, Easter eggs. That'll be exciting and fun. And then we kind of go back to our default mechanisms to push the brokenness out. And as much as you won't face those realities, the resurrection will never feel like good news. See, when I ask, do you want the resurrection to be true? What I'm asking is there brokenness in your life that you need to be saved from? I want you to ask that question. Is there brokenness in your life and in the world that you feel the need to be saved from? Because when we start to embrace reality, the beauty and the brokenness, what we find is Jesus meets us there with his resurrection to give us hope in the midst of that. That the resurrection of Jesus becomes beautiful news, the best news in the world, because it's in his resurrection, in his resurrected life, that God is promising that he will fix everything that's broken. And you say, okay, I want that to be true. I want that to be true. I think most of us, whether or not you even admit it, you want it to be true. The second question is, will you trust that it is true? Will you actually trust, not just mentally assent, but will you actually trust that it's true? You see, Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians to a group of people that did not believe that the resurrection could happen. They didn't believe that dead people could rise from the dead. They didn't believe that people in the grave that had been dead for multiple days could walk out. So they're saying, there's no resurrection. The dead aren't raised. Isn't that crazy that there'd be people that doubt the resurrection? It's crazy. The resurrection's crazy. I doubt it. It's hard to believe that somebody dead could rise from the dead. That's crazy. It's crazy because it has never, ever happened before in history until the resurrection of Jesus. It had never happened before. Sure, Jesus had raised some people from the dead, but they eventually died again. No one had ever been raised from the dead and lived in this sort of glorified, incorruptible existence forever and ever and ever. So when Paul's arguing that Jesus Christ is risen and that in the future the dead will be raised, people are like, I don't know. So Paul begins to defend it. He begins to defend it, and he unpacks the significance and the beauty of the gospel. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 3. He says, "For I delivered to you what is of first importance." Paul says, this is the most important truth in the universe. Nothing else measures up to the significance of this one truth. "I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried." Paul says to understand the resurrection, you have to understand the death of Jesus. He says Christ died. The Messiah, the King of the Jews that they had been waiting for, the one that they expected to bring restoration and joy and life and justice and peace and righteousness, he died. The King of the universe, who is with the Father in the creation of the world, who created the world by his power, and who's upholding it by his very word, that King, Jesus, was betrayed by his friend. He was abandoned by his closest followers. He was falsely accused. He was wrongfully condemned. He was stripped, whipped, beaten, mocked, scorned, scourged, flogged, nailed to a tree, pierced in his side, and he suffocated, and he died. Christ died. Why? Why would the innocent, righteous one die? Paul says, for our sins. He went through that for our sins, on behalf of our sin, you see, because it's our sin that has led to the brokenness in the world. Our rebellion against God, the Lord God Almighty, our rebellion against him actually earns and deserves righteous punishment, separation from God. And that's where the curse and the brokenness come from. And Jesus took that curse in his body on a tree to deal with it finally and fully. On the cross, Jesus wasn't just suffering physically. He was being separated from God the Father, his Father, so that you and I could be welcomed home as sons and daughters, that you and I could be cleansed, that you and I could be forgiven. He was forsaken. He was condemned so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be loved. This is what he did on the cross. He died for our sins, and then he was buried. And he took that sin, and he took the brokenness, and he took it to the grave with him. And in the grave, he buried it, and he dealt with it finally and fully. All of the sin and all of the brokenness caused by sin, he dealt with it finally and fully. And Paul says, but he did not stay dead. Look what Paul says in the next verse. He says, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. I want you to imagine that morning. On Friday night, the followers of Jesus, his closest friends, watched as Jesus, their hope, their Lord, their King, was crucified and died. They didn't expect the resurrection to happen. They went home Friday night sad, not looking forward to Sunday morning. They went home in despair. They went home confused. They went home like their legs had been taken out from underneath them, like the wind had been knocked out of their hope. On Saturday, they remained there, confused, fearful, frustrated. And then on Sunday morning, the ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away because his perfect love could not be overcome. So we say, oh, death, where is your sting? This resurrected king has rendered you defeated. Or we say, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. He arose a victor. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever and ever and ever with his saints to reign as the Lord God Almighty, who redeems and restores the broken. When Jesus dies on the cross, he's taking all of the brokenness, becoming sin, becoming the curse, and when he rose from the dead, he declares that broken things can be made new. Broken things can be made new. And he begins to declare that and to display that to his friends. He begins to appear to Peter. Peter, who a few days before had denied Jesus three times. Have you ever wandered from Jesus? Have you ever wandered away from him after he had done so much for you? I have. And the resurrected Jesus comes to Peter, brings forgiveness and restoration to Peter. He appears to the 12 disciples who were afraid and they were confused and they were frustrated. Have you ever been afraid and confused about life, about what life will bring? That's what they felt. And the resurrection of Jesus brings hope to you, peace to you, as he promises his very presence. He went to Mary Magdalene, sweet Mary Magdalene, this woman who had experienced intense shame, intense brokenness, who had found in Jesus cleansing and forgiveness and life and grace in ways that she had never thought possible before. And then he's dead and she's crying in the garden, weeping because this Jesus who loved her is gone. And the resurrected Jesus appears to Mary and brings hope of love and restoration and cleansing. Have you ever felt shame before? The resurrection of Jesus gives you hope in the midst of shame. And then he appears to Thomas. Thomas, this man who had doubted him, who doubted that he was really alive. Have you ever doubted before? The resurrected Jesus meets Thomas in his doubt and increases his faith. And then he appears to 500 people and he tells them about what this gospel means, what this good news means. And he gives them his Holy Spirit and he sends them on a mission to take this news of salvation through Christ to the ends of the earth. And for 2,000 years, that news has been spreading to more and more and more people so that we gather this morning here, in the midst of a day where hundreds of thousands of humans are celebrating that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. This is the resurrection. The cross of Christ is his declaration that he has dealt with sin and brokenness. And the resurrection is this declaration that God will restore everything that's broken. Everything that's broken. So in the midst of brokenness, look to the resurrected Christ. In the resurrection of Jesus, God is saying that your broken past can be redeemed. In the resurrection of Jesus, God is saying that broken relationships can find power for forgiveness and reconciliation. In the resurrection of Jesus, God is saying and declaring to you that your sinful addictions and your sinful tendencies can be overcome. In the resurrection of Jesus, God is saying that your broken body can and will finally and fully be healed. In the resurrection of Jesus, God is declaring to you that your sins can be forgiven, that you can be washed and cleansed and loved by God the Father Almighty. In the resurrection of Jesus, every bit of brokenness in this world is met with hope. Because in the resurrection of Jesus, God is promising that his beauty will triumph over all brokenness. Let's pray. Jesus, we come right now and we thank you for your grace to us. And I just confess this reality this morning that even as we sing songs, as we read your word, as we pray prayers together, it is so easy for us to walk away unaffected by these glorious realities. It is so easy for us to not be changed. And I just confess our inability to affect change in our own hearts. So Spirit of God, would you work powerfully right now to give faith to the wondering? Would you work powerfully right now to give repentance to the wandering? Would you work powerfully right now to give life to your people and joy to your people? Would you work powerfully to make us as a people, a resurrection people that find joy and life and hope and peace in the midst of this world as we represent you and your character everywhere you call us to go? Jesus, do these things for your glory. and for our joy. In Christ's name, amen.